Let's turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. We're moving on. Jonah, chapter 2. Just a little book there in the Old Testament. And we're going to start at chapter 2, verse 1. And actually, we're going to read the whole, all 10 verses of chapter 2. So, if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Wonderful. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we meditate on your word, Father, you promised that your word has transforming power. Father, for those of us in here that need transformed in some way this morning, Lord, may your word and the message that you have me to say here this morning, Lord, be the vehicle to do that. Father, it's all your glory. You get all the praise for what you have done. Father, we just ask that your spirit work in our lives here this morning. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Jonah chapter 2 is an interesting portion of scripture. But we are in week number 5 of our expository study of the book of Jonah. Jonah had a commission. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. We talked about Jonah had contempt. He didn't want to go. God sent a violent storm. Therefore, Jonah and the sailors suffered the consequences of that storm. The lots were cast, and Jonah felt the conviction. In our last message last week, Jonah was thrown into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. That's what my NIV says, a great fish. Today we will talk about what Jonah said while he was inside that great fish. As a matter of fact, I believe the King James also uses the term great fish. The Bible says that a great fish swallowed Jonah. It's interesting that the Greek word for great is the word, and I hope I say this right, doulagogeo, which means to make a slave. To make a slave. So somehow in this text, we must realize that Jonah was a slave of sorts in his situation. That's interesting. Have I ever told you that God's purpose will be accomplished? I think I've mentioned that before. We do not know for sure what type of great fish it was. Scientists say that it could not have been a whale because a human cannot fit through the throat of a whale. But I say this. If in the book of Numbers chapter 22 that God can make a donkey speak, I believe he can make a human being fit through the throat of a whale if he so desires. I don't know what kind of great fish it was. It doesn't make any difference. I do believe that it happened. And Jonah was there for 3 days and 3 nights. Because if that's what God wants to do, that's what God's going to do. And I'm okay with that. I believe we need to come to the time where do we bow our knee to science or do we bow our knee to the Bible? And I can tell you where I'm coming from. I don't bow my knee to science. The Bible comes first. And if it said he was in the belly of a great fish, then he was in the belly of a great fish. And I'm okay with that. In the second chapter of the book of Jonah, we read Jonah's prayer to God. There's no doubt that prayer is good. The question is this. Was Jonah saying this? Was he praying this because he really meant it? Or was he praying this because he was in a very difficult situation? How sincere was his conviction that we talked about a week ago? How sincere was his prayer? And how sincere was his covenant, his promise that he made to God here in chapter 2? I don't know what it's like to be inside the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. And I'll be perfectly honest with you, I do not want to find out. But there are other situations I might find myself in, and you too, that require a real test of my true convictions. In today's world, I could possibly be looking down the open barrel of a loaded gun, being asked, "Do you believe in God?" In today's world, I could be a missionary in a foreign land, unjustly accused, falsely tried, illegally imprisoned, and then swiftly sentenced. In the near future, and I use the word near, who knows what may happen to me or to you if we pronounce homosexuality a sin, when others will perceive that as a hate crime. Tomorrow I might be in Walmart and a stranger just simply asked me, "Are you a Christian?" If and when we are ever confronted with any of these situations, what do we say? Do our words, what comes out right here, do they truly reflect our convictions, what is truly right in here? Well, let's look at Jonah. How did Jonah get into his situation? Well, we could certainly go all the way back to chapter 1 and find out he was fleeing from the Lord. He was running. But what did Jonah say in verse 3? "You hurled me into the deep." Now, there's two ways of looking at that. Is Jonah blaming God for his present situation? Or is he truly convicted of God's sovereignty that he's making this happen because Jonah was fleeing? Two ways to look at that. Let's look at what Jonah's present situation is by looking at the different things he says in chapter 2. In verse 2, he says this, he's in the depths of the grave. In verse 3, the currents swirled all about him. Verse 3, the waves and breakers swept over him. Verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened him. Verse 5, seaweed was wrapped around his head. And in verse 6, he was sinking. Jonah now finds himself on the doorstep of death. So what does Jonah do? Let's look for an answer for that in verse 2. He calls on the name of the Lord, and the Lord listened. But I got to ask this question not only of Jonah, but of us. Is God the first place we turn? Or is he just our last resort? Do we truly seek him in all of our life's decisions? Or do we just seek him after we have found ourselves in a very, very difficult situation? We'll get back to that. What is Jonah's covenant? What is his promise? In chapter 2, he says this in verse 4. He will look towards God's holy temple. In verse 9, he will sing a song of thanksgiving. Verse 9, he will sacrifice to God. Verse 9, what he vows, he will make good. Here's the question. Is Jonah truly a changed man? Or is he a person in a very difficult situation that will say or promise anything to get out of that situation? I was going to use the word confession for today's message, I think I even said that last week. I said, next week we'll look at Jonah's confession. But the more I looked in chapter 2, I couldn't find a confession anywhere. To confess something means that you make known or you admit your guilt or something wrong that you have done. Now, he may have done a little bit of that back in chapter 1 where he at some point in time told the sailors that he was running from God. But in these 10 verses, I don't see a confession. But I do find some promises in Jonah's words in chapter 2. And I said, well, everything that I've been doing on Jonah so far has begun with the letter C. Promise doesn't begin with the letter C. So I had to get out my thesaurus. And I found the word covenant. I said, that's a great word. Covenant begins with the letter C. Now, although the word covenant is a pretty strong word. You think of a covenant as pretty much something permanent. And I realize that it is a pretty strong word, but for the sake of the message today, I'm going to just make an analogy between the word promise and the word covenant, only because it begins with the letter C, okay? So if I use promise, if I use covenant, they're synonymous. Webster defines covenant as this, a written agreement or a promise, usually under seal between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. And here in chapter 2, we see Jonah making a promise between himself and God. Let's go to our first and only fill-in-the-blank in our bulletin this morning. So there's only one fill-in-the-blank, and it would say this. Our covenant will only be as sincere as our conviction. Our covenant will only be as sincere as our conviction. A sincere conviction will produce a sincere covenant or promise. An insincere conviction will produce an insincere covenant. Insincerity in our conviction might produce only empty words or shallow words. If you remember last week's message about Jonah's conviction, I believe I said this, that it was an outward conviction, that his conviction of what he did wrong stopped at his brain, and it never made it to his heart. Why do I believe that? Because he says this, and I'm going to paraphrase kind of what Jonah said there in chapter 1. He said this, "Throw me in the water, sailors. The storm will subside, you guys will be safe, and I'll die, and everything will be okay." And he said that because, well, I look forward and read verse chapters 3 and 4, this guy doesn't want to go to Nineveh. He'll do anything to get out of going to Nineveh. I am not going to preach to those uncircumcised, pagan, idolatrous Gentiles in Nineveh. It's not going to, I'd rather die first. So what happens when Jonah's ready to die? Sometimes we go to God and all of a sudden have a quick change of heart. If Jonah's conviction is insincere, then I believe his covenant with God and his promise with God is going to be insincere also. Jesus makes this reference in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, when he says this, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." If Jonah's conviction is not here, then who knows what's going to come out here? And the same goes for us today. In desperate situations, when we find ourselves in those situations because of our words, because of our actions, sometimes anything comes out here just so we can escape the penalty and repercussions of that action. In Luke chapter 22, verse 33, we read the words of the Apostle Peter as he tells Jesus, and this is right after the Last Supper, chapter 22, verse 33, he says this, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Those were Peter's words. That was his promise. Later that night, we read in Luke chapter 22, verses 57, 58, and 60, that Peter denies even knowing Jesus, let alone going to prison or to death with him. It seems like everything's okay as long as everything's okay. But once life gets difficult, what do we do? Peter's immediate conviction was tried. And in these three short verses, Peter's covenant, his promise, and his words that he said to Jesus back in verse 33 fell short. But, what a great transition word. But, verse 62 of Luke 22. Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Have we, as believers, have we, as Christians, arrived at the maturity in our spiritual walk? And because of certain events in our lives, that we can go outside and weep bitterly? When we weep bitterly, sometimes that can be a very good place to be. I remember a situation I went through. This has been years and years and years ago. I won't get into any details. But I remember being in the shower one morning, and what I had done was just going through my mind. And I know as a Christian, what I did and what I said was the wrong thing. And the presence of the Holy Spirit just came upon me so heavy, I fell on my knees and I wept bitterly. And I don't know how long I wept bitterly, but I do know this. When Gail went to take her shower, she ran out of hot water. It is at that time when we can weep bitterly, that when the overwhelming presence of the Holy Spirit through His conviction of His truth, that we weep bitterly because we come to that moment of true confession, of true repentance, and of true promise and covenant with God. I don't believe Jonah's words were very accurate and faithful. And we'll probably find that out as we go into chapters 3 and 4. But what comes out here? Jesus says, what's in here is going to come out here. So the next question I ask is, what's here? Sometimes we short circuit that and we go immediately right from brain to mouth and we forget to engage our heart. Sure, we've all done it. I know I have. Gee. But there are instances recorded in the Bible and elsewhere where people's words, where their covenant with God has been one that has been laid on a very, very solid foundation. In Acts chapter 7, we see a man named Stephen. He's stoned to death because of his belief in this man called Jesus, in this new way. The Bible says that the Jews took him outside the city to stone him. They certainly didn't want to stone him inside Jerusalem. Let's do it outside the city. Acts chapter 7, verse 60 tells us that Stephen fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this against them." Wow. His words matched his conviction. On October the 6th, 1536, a man by the name of William Tyndale was tied to a stake, strangled by the hangman to the point of death, and then burned in a consuming fire. His crime? He translated the Bible into English. Tyndale's last words were this: "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." There's many stories of strong conviction from a human perspective. But one of my favorites is this one. It's a young 17-year-old girl named Cassie Bernal. It was April 20th, 1999. And two troubled students entered Columbine High School in Colorado. They went through the classrooms, shooting and killing students and teachers. They went up to Cassie, pointed the gun at her and said, "Do you believe in God?" And she said, "Yes." And then she was shot. A different answer may have met with a different response. But what is our conviction, folks? What is our conviction going to be if somebody came in here and asked us the same thing? What's our conviction going to be when times get tough? And I got to say this: America is not going to get any nicer. America is not going to get any nicer to Christians. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how much of it we will see or the next generation is going to see. But I certainly believe there will be a time when people are not going to be allowed to meet as we meet today. Then the true Christians will really show up for church meetings. That's when the true conviction will show up. That's when the true covenant between that person and their Savior will really come out. But the ultimate covenant we read about in the New Testament, we read about in Luke chapter 42 through 44, when Jesus says this. Jesus is about to go to death, and he says this: "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Even Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, he knew what was going to happen to him was not going to be pleasant. And he's there in the garden sweating droplets of blood. He's sweating so bad. But yet he says this: "Not what I want, Lord, but what you want." It says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." I know the Bible says that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Aren't you glad he was? Aren't you glad that when he had maybe an opportunity to opt out of this, he said, you know what? This is going to happen. I am going to go through with this. Who reaps the benefits from this? It's people like me and Ruth Shirley and Dan, Lee, JL and Cindy, Warren, Kay and Daryl and Donna, and all of us. Because his covenant matched his conviction. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. The question is this, and this is what I believe we learn, one of the things we can learn from Jonah chapter 2. How sincere is your conviction in your faith? How sincere are your words, my words, your promise, my promise? How sincere is your covenant that you have made with God and He has made with you? You ever notice that He always keeps His end of the deal? Always. Boy, we are the covenant breakers, aren't we? By golly, we're the ones that mess it up. The words of Jonah, for as nice as they may sound, I believe as we go into chapters 3 and 4, we'll find out that he didn't have much of a covenant, and I don't think he had much of a conviction. However, God had a plan for Nineveh. And God's plan for Nineveh included Jonah. We've looked at Jonah's commission. We've looked at his contempt. We've looked at his consequence. We've looked at his conviction. And today we've looked at his covenant. And I don't know about you, but so far, I have seen me in every one of those somewhere. Next week is Resurrection Sunday, Easter. We won't go into the book of Jonah next week. Next week we will celebrate the greatest day of redemptive history. The day we celebrate that Jesus rose from the grave. Because he defeated sin and he defeated death so he could save people like you and I who break our commissions, who have this contempt, who suffer these consequences, who sometimes have shallow convictions and shallow covenants. Praise the Lord that he can save a wretch like me. Let's go to God in prayer.